Tim is the Associate Director of Research and Outreach, CIFA. And so we are very glad to have you here, Tim. Please do come and bring God's word.
Good afternoon. I landed in Zambia less than 24 hours ago. And your school said you need to start today. So I am glad to be here already. And see your country and beautiful people here. But though I landed here less than 24 hours ago, word that I was coming has gotten out already. The seminars that was just spoken out was advertised in many different ways. And with a ministry such as this, people act in one extreme or another. We don't get middle ground people interested in the kind of ministry that I'm involved in. Some people are very grateful. They hear that I'm coming and that the subjects that I'm going to be teaching on, some people really want to know and understand some of the cults that I'm going to be teaching about in some of the talks that I'm giving. But then there's people on the other extreme that are very upset that I'm coming. They've looked at the advertisements, they've gone on YouTube, they've seen some of my videos, and these people are all about hate. You shouldn't have them come to your school. No, they're talking hate. That's not why I'm here. If I just wanted to let you know what groups you're supposed to hate, we would have just sent an email to Sendall and says, by the way, announce in chapel the groups that you're supposed to hate. That would have been much easier. But if anyone ever comes to any of my teaching and walks away thinking that, okay, I'm going to hate those people, then I've done a lousy job teaching. I'm not here to tell you who you should hate, but how you should understand the different cult groups that are moving around in your society and in your culture, that you can best be prepared to understand what they believe so you can be protected from them. You'll know where they're coming from, what their beliefs are. You can protect yourself, the people around you, the people in your church, your family, and also how you can maybe begin to talk to these people about what the truth is. And so it's an act of love to understand who they are and how you can maybe effectively reach out to them. So it's not a ministry of hate at all. But you might be wondering, going to a school like this, well, why should I be concerned about things like cults? I mean, I'm here, I'm studying the Bible. This is what I want to do. I want to understand the Bible, and we should want to know the Bible and understand the depths of Scripture. But as you read the New Testament, you should find out that over and over and over throughout the New Testament, you're being warned about false teachers, false preachers, false spirits, false doctrines. Over and over and over throughout the New Testament, in every book of the New Testament except for Philemon, the smallest books of the New Testament, all of the other books are giving us some kind of warning about false teaching. And I want to look at one of those this afternoon in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Here the Apostle Paul is warning the Corinthian people about false teaching in their areas. Starting in verse 3, it says, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Now, first of all, one important thing here is Paul is afraid of someone that is going to come and teach false doctrine. Who is he worried about? Who is he concerned about? Actually, what Paul is worried about here is he is worried that the atheists might get deceived by false doctrine, right? He's teaching. Well, that doesn't even make sense, does it? I mean, Paul's not worried that the atheists are going to be deceived. I mean, they're already deceived. They don't believe that there's a God. So what he's worried about, if you know anything about Paul, and part of his heartbeat is for his Jewish people that don't know Christ. You can really read about that in Romans. You can see his heart just, you know, drips with passion for his fellow Jews that have not turned to Christ and don't know Christ. So what he's worried about here is the Jewish people are going to be deceived by false doctrine. No, second strike. He's not. He does have a passion for his brothers and sisters that are Jews that don't know Jesus, but his focus, his thrust here is he's warning Christians about false teachers. And a lot of Christians, we fail to recognize that we actually could be deceived somehow in some way. We are a target for the enemy. Did you know that cults usually target, most oftentimes target Christians? They're not trying to convert people who have never heard about Jesus. One cult leader, you might not have heard of this guy, this is the Reverend Sun Myung Moon of the Unification Church. Sometimes they're called the Moonies. He said, don't go after the atheists, go after the Christians. They're easier. Or the Mormon Church, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. So one of their leaders in their missions department said that we hardly ever send our missionaries to places where Christians haven't been to yet. It's easier to deceive and to bring the Christians into their fold than it is to go to people who have never heard about Jesus. So we send our missionaries out to place, learn the culture, learn the language, and over a decade or several decades at times, we start to form little Christian communities, and then the cults come in, and they've got now an open door, these new Christians, and they say, okay, you've heard some things, now we want to tell you the rest of their story, and draws Christians into their folds. So we need to be aware that people around us could be deceived into these groups, and we ourselves are susceptible to these different groups as well. Reading on in verse 4, it says, for if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you received a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. So this first part here, for someone comes and proclaims, how does that happen in your culture, or in any culture? Perhaps somebody is downtown in the marketplace preaching on the corner. That works sometimes, but there's many other ways that this could happen. Maybe some morning you have a TV in your home and you turn on and you're listening to some preacher and you're thinking, wow, man, he is right on. I really agree with this, but there's some other things that he's saying. Could this be somebody that I should be aware of? What do I need to be aware of as I'm listening to different people teach and preach? Or perhaps maybe one of the youth in your church, or maybe it was one of your own children, come to you and say, hey, have you heard about that church down the street? There's that new church. They have a youth leader. That guy is great to listen to. I have been learning things about Jesus I have never learned before. That's great, isn't it? We want our youth to be excited about Jesus. We want them to be excited about God. But what is this new teaching about Jesus they're talking about? Is it the teaching about Jesus from the scriptures, or is there something else? What do we need to be looking out for? Well, I've heard it said from some ministries, and seriously, some ministries that have said this, that to make sure that you don't end up joining a cult, you need to make sure that every one of your beliefs are absolutely correct. Let's just use that as a gauge this morning. Raise your hand if you know that all of your beliefs are absolutely correct. Did you not understand the question? If you know that all of your doctrine is right, you understand the Bible from Genesis all the way to the maps in the back of your Bible, you know it perfectly, raise your hand. Well, are these undergrads or what? I heard about the Christians in Zambia, I just didn't believe it. Nobody raised their hand. Well, of course nobody's going to raise their hand at that. We as Christians understand we're not going to know everything perfectly well. But there's some things to not know could be dangerous, or to be wrong on would be dangerous. So we don't need to know everything. Paul gives us three things here, three key and crucial things that we better know and be aware of. The first thing that he warns us about is the people that come and preach another Jesus. Well, what do you mean another Jesus? I mean, how many Jesuses are there? There's only one Jesus, right? Well, yeah, there's only one true Jesus. But we could fill up this area many times over with all the false Jesuses, all the false Christs of the cults. And let me just give you one really strange example. This is not an example. You're not going to meet anybody here in Zambia who believes this. In fact, I'm not even sure if this group still exists. But just let me give you the name of the organization. You'll probably realize there's probably a problem with their understanding of Jesus. The name of the church is the Sacred Mushroom of the Cross. Any red flags go up with just the name of this? The Sacred Mushroom of the Cross. See, this organization was started by a guy named John Allegro. John Allegro was a guy living in Southern California in the United States who believed that whenever you saw the word Jesus in the Bible, it was a coded Gnostic word that actually meant mushroom. That's a very different Jesus from the Bible. We've done our research at the Centers for Apologetics Research, and we're certain that Jesus is not even in the fungus family, let alone is he a mushroom. He is not a mushroom. But these people believed it. John Allegra wrote a book. Some people rallied around this. They believed that what he was teaching was right, and they formed a church. But Jesus is not a mushroom. And this is probably the only thing that you'll ever hear about John Allegra in this church. And you might be thinking, well, these people can't be very smart. Who is this John Allegra, a homeless person that was trying to justify a drug habit? Because, you know, this mushroom that he believed Jesus was, it's the kind of mushroom that's a drug, that when you partake of it, you have like out-of-body experiences and hallucinations and things like that. And so you can imagine what communion would be like in John Allegra's church if they're serving these kinds of mushrooms. I don't know if that's what they did. But John Allegra wasn't some dumb guy just trying to justify a drug habit to mushrooms. He was a very smart guy. He's what's known as a Dead Sea Scrolls scholar. To me, that means smart people learned from John Allegra. That's how smart he is. The reason why I bring him up and his group is to emphasize to you that smart people can be deceived, really smart people. It's not an issue of not being smart enough. It's not intellectual. You're not a Christian because you're smart enough to figure it out. It's a spiritual problem when people are led into false doctrine and false teaching. John Allegra was a very smart man. His followers were probably of the same manner. I don't know. But if we're looking down on people thinking, well, how could you be so dumb as to believe this? Can you really minister to somebody when you're looking down on them? You're thinking low of them, and you guys can't be very smart to believe this. You can't minister to them if you're looking down your nose to them. They could be just as smart. In fact, if it weren't for Christ and what he has done for you in your life, you wouldn't be where you are. So we need to look at these people and realize we could be right where they are. We need to love them with the pure love of Christ from the Scriptures. So what about some of the groups around us? What do they believe about Jesus? Sacred mushroom of the cross, we got that one down. Jesus is not a mushroom. Well, how about the Mormons? They say that they believe in Jesus. And they will say the very name of our church has the name Jesus in it. Right? The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Jesus is found right there. And Jesus is the center part of our religion, they'll say. We love Jesus. We pray through Jesus' name. Jesus is in our lives. And it sounds, when they talk about Jesus, it sounds like the same Jesus we believe in. But he's very different. Actually, let me give you the rest of the story for their Jesus. They say Jesus was born in heaven to Heavenly Mother and Heavenly Father. So God is married, according to the Mormons. God is married and gave birth to Jesus, a spirit child. In fact, all of us were born to Heavenly Mother and Heavenly Father in this spiritual realm called the preexistence. We were born there as children. Jesus was the first one that was born. So when the Bible says that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation, that's what they think that means. He was the first one born to our heavenly parents. Then we all came down to this earth life. We got born here. Jesus was sent down and born into this earth life. He became our Savior. And it starts to sound a lot like the Jesus we believe in. But then, now we can obtain some at some point in our lives, after this life actually, we can become a God just like Heavenly Father is. Is this a Jesus that you believe in? I sure hope not, being at a school like this. Or the Jehovah's Witnesses. There are a large number of Jehovah's Witnesses in this country. And if you wanted to know, well, what do they believe about Jesus? You see them walking around your neighborhood, grab them in, sit them down in front of you and say, all right, you tell me who Jesus is. They'll say, okay. They'll open up their Bible and they will start turning from verse to verse to verse to verse to verse to verse to show you who they believe Jesus is. In fact, they'll probably turn to more verses than most Christians even knew were in the Bible. They seem to very well know their Bible. And they will show you right from the Bible who they believe Jesus is. And you might think, man, they must have the right Jesus. They're using the Bible itself to tell us who Jesus is. So they must be right. They're using the Bible. Well, think about this. When Jesus was being tempted by Satan, what did Satan use? How did he tempt Jesus? He used Scripture. He quoted Scripture to Jesus to try to tempt him. Do you think you know Scripture better than Satan? That's almost hard to say. Have you ever even thought about that? Satan knows the Bible. And he's going to misuse it to tempt people and draw them away after him. So just because the Jehovah's Witnesses are going to open the Bible and start pointing all these verses doesn't mean that they have the true Jesus from the Bible. This is their Jesus, the part that they might not bring up right away. They might. They're a lot better at that than the Mormons or some of the others. But they believe that in the beginning there was Jehovah God, and just Jehovah God, the Father, from the Scriptures. And Jehovah God created this very powerful being called Michael the Archangel, the first thing that he created. Michael the Archangel then created the worlds and everything using Jehovah's power, and then Michael the Archangel became Jesus the man when he was born in Bethlehem a couple thousand years ago. But when he was born as Jesus the man, he was no longer Michael the Archangel. So he wasn't part angel, part human. No, the angel part was done away with, and now he is just Jesus the human. It's very different from the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus of the Bible wasn't a created thing by Jehovah God. Jesus is God and has always been God. And when he was born, he was still fully God, but now he's fully human as well. Two natures within Jesus when he was born. It's a very different Jesus with the Jehovah's Witnesses. Later, their view of Jesus, they say that Jesus died, but wasn't on a cross with his arms outstretched, but his hands up over his head. He died on a torture stake. And then after he was buried and put in the tomb, his body was destroyed by Jehovah God. It probably dissolved, turned into gases, and went away. So when they say that Jesus was raised from the dead, it was only in a spiritual sense. He made a physical manifestation to people so they would think that his body rose from the dead, but he didn't really rise from the dead in the way that we understand resurrection. He only rose as a spirit, then ascended to be with Jehovah God. I hope that's not the Jesus that you believe in. That's a very different Jesus from the Jesus of the Scriptures. Now you might be wondering, well, yeah, okay, I can see. Yeah, these are important distinctions, but is it really that big of a deal? Is it really that big a deal to make sure that we get the right Jesus? Because there's so many different views, so many different takes on who Jesus is. Is it really that big a deal? Well, what I thought I would do was, let's to illustrate this, let's start a cult. Okay? Let's start a cult right here this morning, and I think that'll help us see why we can know that Jesus is good. It's good to have the right view of Jesus. So if we're going to have a good cult, what we need to do is have a good false Jesus. So let me think. What can we do to have a good false Jesus? All right, I've got it. Jesus, I've got. Jesus is here with us. This cult we're going to start this morning. Jesus is with us in this room. You see this tree over here? Or I don't know if that's a tree or a bush or a plant in this green. That's our Jesus. And that's not as weird as a mushroom, is it? Right? We can go with. Let's just say this is Jesus in our cult that we're going to start right now. Is there anything wrong with that? We're going to turn our chairs and everything. We're going to face that direction. Well, the music team will come up here and sing, and we'll sing and worship and send praises out to this. There's nothing wrong with that. We can do whatever we want. But what about all the good that we can do in the name of worshiping this tree? And cults do wonderful things in the name of the worship of their false Jesuses. We go out in the communities. We help people who are maybe homeless. We bring food to people. And cults do wonderful things in the names of their false Jesuses. So what's wrong with that? If we do all these good things in the name of Jesus. The bad part of this is that tree can't save anyone. So while it might have good impact on things that are happening in your lives now, it's not going to help you in the end. We need to make sure people have the right Jesus so they can know the truth and not just be helped in this life, but in the life to come. The true Jesus is the only Jesus who saves. The other thing that Paul tells us to look out for, first of all, we need to have the right Jesus, but then he also warns us about receiving the different spirit from the one that you've received. One example of this I could point to, William Marion Branham. We'll be talking about him on Monday, the 25th, starting at 18 hours. William Marion Branham was a Pentecostal preacher back in the mid-20th century. Now, one thing I want to say, make sure when I talk about him being a Pentecostal preacher, or we're going to be talking about another group called the Oneness Pentecostals, I'm not talking about just Pentecostals or Charismatics. when I talk about Branham and him being a Pentecostal or the Oneness Pentecostals, these are very different groups than the Pentecostals. I love the Pentecostals. I disagree with them on things, but I recognize them as my brothers and sisters. But William, Mary, and Branham definitely went off to the extreme in some of his teachings, which we'll be talking about on Monday. William, Mary, and Branham, along with other Oneness Pentecostals, taught that you need to be baptized in Jesus' name in order to be saved. And if you're baptized in Jesus' name and it's done right and your heart is right, that when you come up out of the water, the Holy Spirit will come to you and you will speak in tongues. If you don't, then you're not saved. The true sign of being saved is that you speak in tongues. Now, I'm not a tongue speaker myself. Like I said, I'm not Pentecostal or charismatic. But you cross the big line when you say that you're not saved unless you speak in tongues. But followers of William, Mary, and Branham might say that, well, look, it happened. I was baptized in Jesus' name. I came out of the water. I had a spiritual experience. I spoke in tongues. And many people will point to some kind of supernatural experience in their lives, whether it's speaking in tongues or whatever, and they'll say, see, it's got to be of God. Or other people will say, the church I'm going to, you need to come and see this for yourself. Miracles are happening. People are being healed. Therefore, what is going on is of God. Not always the case. Something can be spiritual, which I don't deny these people that something spiritual is going on. I don't know what's going on. It could very well be happening. But just because something is spiritual doesn't mean it's the Holy Spirit that's behind it. For instance, if you turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is speaking, starting in verse 22. Jesus says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? These are good things people are saying that they've done. Prophesying, casting out demons, mighty works. And when it says mighty works, I'm reading from the English Standard Version, in the New American Standard and in the NIV, it translates mighty works as miracles. Miracles are going on in these places. They're casting out demons. All these good things. Jesus said that these people are claiming to do all these things. Verse 23, he says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. See, Jesus doesn't question whether these people are actually doing miracles. They very well could have been doing miracles. But Satan comes with miracles. With lying signs and wonders, it says in 1 Thessalonians, is what Satan comes with. So just because something spiritual seems to be going on, it doesn't give you that evidence or that surety that this is from God. Some of these churches have tried to say that, well, you know, you have a word church, but we have a spirit church. And what do they mean by that, a word church? Well, we have the word of God, and we're focused on with the Bible, but we have the Spirit of God, almost as if having the Spirit of God is something so much more elevated, so much better than having a word. So yeah, you know some things about God, but we have the experience of God. And so the Bible is then kind of pushed down while their experience of God is elevated. Well, let me tell you what my position on the Bible is. This is the Holy Spirit's masterwork. And you can't push this work of the Holy Spirit down and say your experience is better than what he has already done. You cannot back away from the Bible and push this aside and go for experience alone. Some of these people who claim this might know God. They might be Christians. I don't know for sure. What we need to know is what is that Spirit encouraging them to believe and move towards. If it's to move further and further away from the Word of God, there is danger ahead if that Spirit wants you to do that. You need to be holding unto the Word of God, the Holy Spirit's masterwork, to be sure you're in the truth. The last thing Paul warns us about is accepting a different gospel. A different gospel than the one that you've accepted. So, before we mention the different gospel, first of all, we need to make sure we have an understanding of the true gospel. And the true gospel, there's like a good news and bad news scenario. In our Sunday school, in my church in Pennsylvania, we're going through the book of Romans. And the Apostle Paul just nails home the bad news part of the gospel way before he gets into the good news. First few chapters, he is hammering the idea home to us about sin. We are all guilty before God. Those of us who claim to know God, those of us who don't claim to know God, anybody in any culture, anywhere on this planet, there is sin in our lives. And the really bad news about that is God is a holy, righteous, perfect God. And to be in his presence, you can't walk in there contaminated by the sin which we all have. We deserve punishment because of sin. That's the bad news. The good news is Jesus came knowing our situation. Jesus came and lived that perfect sinless life, that life we should have lived. And then he died as a substitute in our place. Praise the Lord. He did this, and his never having sin life can be credited to your account. It can be credited to you. Through faith in Jesus Christ, his substitutionary sacrifice on the cross does away with your sin, and his perfect life is credited to you. That's the good news of the gospel. Now, the cults, when they come along, they'll say, oh, what Jesus did, man, that was great. Oh, that was so helpful. It's far more than helpful, isn't it? But that's almost as the way it's characterized. It's indispensable, they might say, but it's not sufficient. Sufficient means there's nothing else that can be done to help you. It's only because of the cross of Christ. They'll say what he's done is so important and is so necessary, but it's not everything. That's not all you need. You realize that, right? There's other things that you have to do. For the Jehovah's Witness, you see them out knocking on doors and going through your neighborhoods. Now, some of them might like doing that, but whether they like it or not, that's part of their gospel. You have to do that if you're a Jehovah's Witness. You have to go door to door. You have to turn in a time card every month showing how much time you put into what they call field service. Knocking on doors, passing out magazines, holding Bible studies in people's homes. And if you can't show that you put enough time into field service, well, your name might be taken off their records as a faithful Jehovah's Witness. And if your name is taken off their list, what does that mean? You're not going to get resurrected and you're not going to have everlasting life. They believe that's going to happen on earth. Earth will be a paradise. Jehovah's going to restore the earth and you can live forever on paradise earth. But if your name is taken off the rolls because you're not putting enough time into field service, you're not going to make it. You're not going to be restored. You're not going to be with God. That's part of their gospel. Seventh-day Adventists is another group that we're going to be talking about on not this Saturday, but the Saturday after, I believe. We're going to be talking about Seventh-day Adventists. Now, when they talk about their version of the gospel, it sounds great. It sounds so much like the gospel that we believe in. Because of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross and your faith in Jesus is the only way that you can be saved. It's the only way that you can have your sins removed and remitted. And that's it, period. And that sounds like, well, how's that a false gospel? That sounds great. But what they don't tell you at first, this whole other idea that they have called the investigative judgment. They believe that in 1844, Jesus entered into the inner sanctuary in heaven. I won't even get into what all that means. But in 1844, Jesus started this work in heaven called the investigative judgment, where he's going to open up the books of life and he's going to go through the name of everyone who has ever professed belief in Jesus. And he's going to look at their record of their good deeds and bad deeds. And if they pass the investigative judgment, then they will be saved in the end. If they don't pass, well, then they're not going to be saved. So your faith in Jesus, according to the Seventh-day Adventists, that only gets your name into the inner sanctuary in heaven. But now you've got to go through the investigative judgment. So it sounds like you might be saved, but no, not in the end. Because as he looks through there, one of the key things he's going to look for is Sabbath observance. Do you keep the Sabbath? What day do you keep the Sabbath? A lot of Christians might say, well, yeah, I keep the Sabbath. Well, what does that mean to keep the Sabbath? They'll say, that means going to church on Saturday. If you go to church on Sunday, that's the false Sabbath. That's a Satan Sabbath. It's also called the Rome's Sabbath. That's not the real Sabbath of God. You have to be going to church on Sunday. If you go to, you have to go to church on Saturday. If you go to church on Sunday, that's the mark of the beast, according to Ellen White, the founder, one of the founders of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. That's a mark of the beast if you go to church on Sunday. How many here are like me? Got the mark of the beast according to the Seventh-day Adventists. You're not going to be saved in the end. So just because somebody can articulate something that sounds like the gospel, like the Seventh-day Adventists, doesn't always mean. It depends on what do they mean by being saved. What does it mean that they trust in? Who is Jesus that they're trusting in? There's a lot of questions that we need to ask. And my coming here isn't just to give some talks in some seminars and then go back home. My goal is to promote the work that our ministry is starting here in Zambia through the Centers for Apologetic Research and our guy here on the ground. Do you all know Kennedy? I know that he teaches a class here, Kennedy Gunway. Wonderful guy. We're excited about him and the work that is going to be moving forward through this. So if you run into groups out there that you think, well, they sound pretty good, but is there something? Talk to Kennedy. You know where he, maybe not where he lives necessarily, but you know where he works, right? I want to promote this guy. I want to let you know that he can be a resource to you. If you ask him a question about a group that he's not heard of, that happens to me. People ask me about groups I've never heard of. Well, we know how to do research. He can maybe contact me if he can't find any information. I can help, too. Our goal is not just to step into the country and then run, but we want to be a presence to you. We want to be here as a resource to help you in your future ministry, your current ministry as well. Many of you might become pastors, might become missionaries, and this idea of Christian discernment, of knowing the truth and the different groups that are out there, is very important. It's very important for you to know, not just for yourself and your families, but for whatever groups, congregations that you might lead, even if you don't enter into full-time ministry. After going through a school like this, you should be in a place where people will look up to you and your view of Scripture and how to defend the truth. You need to be able to be aware of these things. My last example to kind of drive this home, some people still might not be convinced. Like, well, is this really all that important? You know, I know there's Jehovah's Witnesses out there. I know there's Seventh-day Adventists. Well, let's think of it this way. Let's say if Sunday I were to come to church with you, and during the church I stand up and I pull out a gun. Now, this might kind of sound shocking, talking about a gun in a church service, but just hear me out. I pull out a gun, and I walk up to each person in the congregation, and I say, give me 3 verses on the deity of Christ, or I'm going to pull the trigger. What would happen in your church? I might have to kill most people, right? Hopefully that wouldn't be the case, but in normal Christian churches, most Christians would not be able to answer those questions. And, man, pulling a gun out in church, do I really need to bring that up? Well, here's the application. Jehovah's Witnesses are going to be knocking on the doors of people that go to your church, and they're going to be shooting spiritual bullets at them. Jehovah's Witnesses are masters at turning people into a pretzel. Christians, turning Christians into pretzels in a matter of minutes with Bible verses, trying to show that Jesus is not God. Well, he's not God, he's the Son of God. And they'll go into all other kinds of arguments. We'll be talking about some of those things in the seminars I'll be teaching. I'll be showing you what they try to say and how you can respond to them and how you can get Jehovah's Witnesses to see the truth. But they're going to be coming into the homes of people you care about, people who have been under your charge spiritually. And you need to be able to show them really who Jesus is. It is that important. Let's pray. Your Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. It's a light unto our path, though it's not a light so bright that we can say we know everything about your word. But there are things that are important, Lord. Help us know and understand your Son. And yes, in the sense we're talking about, definitely that we can know who he is and how we can defend him to people around us. But not just for those things, but Lord, that as we know him, as we grow to understand who he is, that we grow in a deeper knowledge of what he has done for us. We understand the result then of our sinfulness in the light of his holiness. We understand his compassion in the light of our lack of compassion for others. That we can come to know him in our mind as well as worship him in our heart, in our life, as we come to realize the depth of his love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.